Here, many of you will remember him. He hadn't been able for a number of months to come, and I am very happy he's feeling much better. And if he can turn out today, the rest of you can. And I think that's a good sign. There are also some other visitors I see whom I normally have not seen. We've been at some of the other congregations Glendale last week. What I would like to do today is address a question for all of you that we have not done in my remembrance here recently, and it is the subject of the Sabbath day and how we should look into the Bible to determine what it is we ought to be doing this day. There are a number of approaches that one might take in dealing with this question. First of all, we are not addressing the question today of demonstrating whether the Sabbath is a command. I am presuming at this point that you have had information in our written literature and have gone over that, although from time to time inevitably you encounter some strong statements to this effect. But what we would like to do today is to take a look at how one examines the evidence in the Scripture pertaining to the Sabbath with respect to the 20th century, and now this decade that is opening before us. Moses did not have television. He did not drive an automobile. Did not have electricity. There are many factors today that would lead us to pose questions that are simply not posed for technological reasons in the Bible. And it is important for us to know how to handle these questions. Not that we will necessarily examine them all. I could start out perhaps by illustrating the manner in which an observant Jew would address the question. That is, would you open the refrigerator door on the Sabbath if the light bulb inside would suddenly turn on? Or would you rather unscrew the light bulb inside on a Friday so that when you open the door, you're not responsible for kindling the fire in the light bulb? Now, it is this kind of question that I will not burden you with, though it has afflicted some minds since Thomas A. Edison, who were observant Jews. It is perhaps best to take a look at the Scripture in a way that many have not, and I will start out by posing some questions as to whether or not the way that we have always explained it, or the way that some have explained it in our midst, is necessarily as clear as it seems to be. For instance, the common explanation that we would offer is, when it comes to this and other commandments, that we observe not only the letter, but also the spirit. Now, in my judgment, this is not an adequate way to explain, above all, the Sabbath question. Partly, it arises from our own view of what we mean by the letter and what we mean by the Spirit. I am not addressing people who have taken offense at the law of God, but I do recognize that there are a number of people who simply, finally, drew the conclusion that in examining the scriptural evidence, we picked and chose those verses we liked, and we've never really offered an explanation for those that we didn't like that pertain to the Sabbath. There are people who have simply gone out from us over the years, having been offended by the fact that we have offered inadequate explanation of some things we don't do that are stated in the law. Now let us examine carefully what it is that we really mean when we say these things. First of all, when it comes to the spirit or the intent, in all probability, we will have little difficulty in grasping and understanding of such an expression. If we may take in Matthew 5 a good illustration, the law which says you shall not kill, Jesus says, was meant to be understood further. It was meant to be understood in the fashion that we do not hate, and that we do not even exhibit anger without a cause. That is, we should see what is written, then to follow that up with the intent and purpose. But we notice something that becomes difficult when we look at the letter of the law. There are those of us who perhaps have misunderstood what the letter of the law is. Now, in a sense, of course, we all understand that it means the law as it was written in the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which we have in the Bible, in the text, in this case, in translation. Now, the law which said you shall not kill was doing more than merely defining the matter of whether you took some human life or not. Thus there is the occasion of the accident that happened, in which case, even under Moses, if there was an accident that you may have caused, but you had no intent to kill and had borne no grudge, you were, even under Moses' law, not found guilty and not subject to the death penalty. You know the story of the city of refuge. The letter of the law, however, said, you shall not kill. Now what we discover is that even as the law was written, there were also side by side exceptions and statements that would enable you better to understand the law as it was written. So we do not, in reality, actually observe today the law when we do it, according to its intent and purpose, strictly in accordance with every part of the letter of the law. Because, in fact, the scripture itself would indicate the problems that the Jews themselves had, Israel long since had forgotten, in the nature of the letter of the law. Now, perhaps more than any command, the question of the Sabbath is an illustration of a problem. That is, there are some of us who read one set of scriptures, and we are rather strict. There may be others of us who read the same set and do not perceive those scriptures to have quite the same meaning to us. Or it may be that it will vary from time to time. So what we want to do today is take a careful look at what it is we are dealing with, and before we draw hasty conclusions or explanations, we need to examine some things carefully and come to a sound understanding in its application for today. We might go back to one of the early verses in the book of Exodus. For the moment, I will read the King James Version. We'll start with Exodus chapter 16, if we might, where we learn something that is basic to this commandment. This is that which the Lord has said, verse 23. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. It is something you do with respect to God. It is defined as a period of rest. It is also defined as holy. This is, of course, before the Ten Commandments were articulated atop Sinai. The Sabbath is regarded as holy, meaning that it is set apart for a special purpose. And it is characterized by the very word Sabbath, which means in Hebrew to rest. And it is a relationship between yourself, either collectively as a family or as individuals, and God. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Now, sometimes the word Sabbath refers to a day of rest, and so Moses often would use the term as we would also, that is the rest of the Sabbath day. It is the rest of the rest day. But that doesn't sound good to our ears. But it is a clear implication that it is a time for resting from what we normally do. Now, it is very interesting to note what we have when the Sabbath is introduced here and when it is first introduced and where the emphasis is and where the problem sometimes rises in the letter of the law. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, we're told that on the seventh day, verse 2, God ended his work which he had made. This day saw the completion, the work which he had been doing, which was a process of creation. And as we all understand, or should, it was not on the sixth day that God ended his work, but on the seventh. Because in fact, what he did on the seventh day, if you please, was the spiritual work of hallowing the day by rest. And hence the Jewish Hebrew original is quite correct. The Greek Septuagint thought this was a contradiction, and the Greek text has the sixth day. He ended his work, which is not the case. Now what you notice at the beginning here is that God rested on this day. This is the primary emphasis. He rested on this day from all of the kind of work that he had been involved in the preceding 6 days. But the final act of creation was not ended until this day was ended, when the Sabbath was created. So if you please, the seventh day of the week. At which point God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all the work that he had been previously involved in, which he had created and made, listed in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, beginning with verse 3 approximately. We do not dispute among ourselves the basis of Genesis 2. That should be reasonably clear. Perhaps some other time we can have a question of Sabbath and Sunday. I would like instead to address this to Sabbath keepers to help us better understand the law. The primary emphasis is rest. God rested. This is the focus of what he would do. Now, most of us have labored trying to figure out what not to do. One of the problems people often have when it comes to the Sabbath is the mental worry, not rest, but the mental labor of trying to figure out what it is that God has forbidden. Hasn't this been the way many of you approached the question? Now, God didn't approach the question this way. He simply got everything done, if you please, those first 6 days that needed to be done those first 6 days. And on this day, he wasn't belaboring all sorts of questions as to whether the act of creation, as expressed in the previous 6 days, was absolutely suitable, or whether something needed to be touched up. He wasn't wondering what it is he shouldn't do. He simply was resting and relaxing and doing something different from what he was doing the previous days. You can, if you look at this, see that many of us have in fact worked at trying to figure out what not to do until we substituted the mental stress and worry and concern for the real rest that the day was given to us for. Now, when we come to Exodus, we have something similar. God tells Moses, you tell the children of Israel, you take care of the things that you ought to do on Friday. And then when you come to this rest day, which is tomorrow, you already will have taken care of that which you needed to bake. You will already have taken care of that which you needed to boil, the old English word seize. So when this day comes, you don't have to belabor yourself over these things, you simply have prepared yourself in advance. Now this is an approach. This is a way of looking at the question that too often we overlook. If we seek to accomplish in these 6 days of the week, Sunday through Friday, what God has allowed us to do from sunrise to sunset, for men, of course women do not labor within that period, it goes on afterward. Hopefully some men labor also afterward to take care of helping their wives. Well, you'll be basically prepared to look at the Sabbath for what it is first intended to be. Now, it is intended to be a time of rest. Well, obviously, you would clearly reflect on what has already been accomplished. And you will see that that has been done properly, and now this day is set apart for something else, so that the kind of worry and concern that comes every day, you will simply postpone till after today and deal with the new problems tomorrow. Moses suggests here also, when the next day did come, or the Sabbath day, Moses said, "Eat today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you won't have to do what you normally did." Verse 25. "Do the work of gathering those first 6 days. But on the seventh day, you don't have to do any of that." This is a broad perspective. This is before the commandment is given in the form at Sinai. And you will notice the general view. There is nothing specific other than to take care on those earlier days of the week, and especially Friday, what you might normally have had to do on the Sabbath, so you do a little extra on Friday, and then you really do enjoy the Sabbath rest. Now verse 29. "The Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days." That's what they were, you know, to gather up. "But on this seventh day, let every man abide in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the Sabbath day." Now verse 29 is one of those things that can be misunderstood. There are Protestants that say, well, look, this is proof that you simply can't observe the Sabbath because you do go out of your place to come to the church building where you meet for Sabbath service. Now, this is one of those arguments, and I would say to anybody who wants that argument, go live with your argument. And when you learn in the second resurrection what life's all about, come back to me and I'll talk with you. In the meantime, I will explain it to those who have understanding. Not even the Jews understood that you had to sit in your house all day. Moses is saying this in connection with the fact that normally they would have gone out early in the morning to gather something. Now he just says, at this point, I say, stay where you are. You already have the food in your place. You don't have to go out looking for it. Of course they did. The context is not to forbid someone leaving his home, but to point up that why you would normally go out of your home is no longer a reason why you should on this Sabbath morning. So we have the general feel that is given to us both in Genesis 2 and in Exodus 16. Now we shall turn to the 20th chapter. In this commandment it says, "In 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. On the seventh day is the Sabbath. In it you shall not do any work." And then it lists the individuals involved, you, your son, your daughter, even those who work for you, man or maid servant. Your animals are not asked to labor for you, your cattle, nor any hired person who is outside as an excuse for you. Here we learn that we are not to do any work. Now here's one of those problems that we might as well face up to and look at. As it is written in the Ten Commandments, this law is very strict. In fact, it is absolute. It says you shall not do any work. Now, that's the letter of the law. Yet that is not what we actually do. Because from day to day, even the Jewish community understood that that was not wholly applicable if your valuable ox or your lamb or the donkey fell into the ditch. So we learn that even as the law was given, it was given in rigidity. It said, you shall not do any work. That gave, if you please, the administrators of the law, the judges, the right to see that no one used this commandment as an excuse. In another way, you can say the law was given with no loopholes, because it says you shall not do any work. You have no loophole in the law. That's the letter of the law. Now, the commandment on you shall not kill, that was the other way around. It was, in fact, allowing all sorts of loopholes with respect to attitude, where you might have had hate, but you didn't kill. In this one, you have, in fact, a situation in which Jesus later will be found to redefine the statement, you shall not do any work. So I say today that Jesus' example before the cross is to illustrate that to claim this is the letter of the law, this is what we do beside the Spirit, is in a sense to have a contradiction. Because as the letter of the law was given to a people without the Spirit of God. It was given to enable the judges basically to either prevent certain loopholes or not to go any further than so far in dealing with the problem. But when the prophets and faithful people of the Old Testament looked at it, they also saw a number of other examples, and Jesus himself on this question gives us some. Now we shall look at some of those. Let us take first of all the account in Mark. Mark's account of the good news that Jesus brought in chapter 2. We'll get right to our question and then look at the issues. In chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 23. It came to pass that Jesus went through the grain field, this would be most likely barley at this time of year, on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of the grain. Corn is a not a fortunate American translation from the Old King James. The Pharisees said to him, why do your disciples, why do they on the Sabbath do that which is not lawful? Now, clearly, if you were to read the 10th commandment and read the 4th one specifically, which says you shall not do any work, that's the letter of the law, you would uncover here a clear indication that before Jesus died, before whatever was nailed to the cross was nailed there, before all that, when people would say Jesus was under the law, he himself did not look at that commandment as an absolute letter of the law. He simply now illustrates the point. He said, if you please, I know, on the one hand, it says, you shall not do any work. That's absolute. On the other, he said, did you not also notice that the scripture gives us an example of how to deal with such a problem? Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and the men that were with him. He went into the house of God in the days of the priest Abiathar. He did eat, at that point in time, bread that was put on the table, the 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. This is all recorded in the scripture. Which bread was not lawful to be eaten by anyone except the priests. And the high priest gave to those that were with him, as well as to David. Now, this is a remarkable illustration. On the one hand, we have an absolute prohibition of any work. On the other, in the Old Testament examples, God allows us to read of cases where, when a man is hungry, not on the Sabbath day necessarily, it's all in this case, but when a man is hungry, he was allowed to eat even that which was expressly forbidden to someone who wasn't a priest. That was a violation of the law. Yet it stands in the scripture as an example. How then to interpret the example is the question. Jesus now interprets the example. He said, "You Jews are of the opinion that God made the Sabbath before he created man. In fact, the Sabbath was so holy that in order to hallow it, one of the primary reasons for man was to create something that would hallow this day. So you view it that the Sabbath preceded man, and therefore man is to be the servant of the Sabbath. The scripture, however, shows," and now he could quote Genesis chapter 2, "the Sabbath was made for man." Here he clearly contradicted the rabbinic view. He said clearly the Sabbath succeeded man, did not precede man. Man was created on the sixth day of the week. Thankfully, also before woman. Woman was, in this sense, like the Sabbath, made for man. That's another subject, of course. And a very interesting one. You don't abuse the Sabbath day because it was made for you. You don't abuse your wife merely because she was made for you. But note very clearly the order of things. Jesus did not dispute what the fourth commandment said. He illustrated an exception, showed that the Jews' reasoning was upside down because they simply turned it around and claimed that the Sabbath was in existence before the record in Genesis chapter 2, when in fact it was what God did that day that made it a Sabbath. And therefore the purpose of the Sabbath is to serve the needs of man. Now at this point, he did not go out of the way and begin to legislate. He did not say, "Well, now under certain circumstances, you can go through the fields and pluck the ears of grain. But under other circumstances, you cannot." Now this is what too many of our ministers in times past, and lay people alike, wanted the church to do and wanted Mr. Armstrong to do. What they wanted was a new Christian Talmud. Jesus set, or allowed to be set, an example. He knew the disciples were hungry. He deliberately walked out into the grain fields from, let's say, the community. He could have kept on the road and told the disciples, "Don't wander over there because you're going to be tempted to eat." He didn't say any such thing. He walked through the fields in such a way that inadvertently, as non-observant Jews, which apparently many of them were, they don't seem to have been Pharisaic like Paul was in his background, they didn't seem to see that it made that much difference, and so they started to, you know, rub, as you would, the ears of barley or early wheat, and separate the grain, and then they began to chew it because they had been hungry. Jesus did not start to say, "Now under certain circumstances you can do it, but not under others." He merely says, "You know how strict the commandment is. You also know that in another case where there was a strict commandment, God allows an example of Scripture to offer an exception when there is a need, and the need was hunger. Now, so you will understand the relationship, that you don't break the law as an excuse. That is, you don't sin as an excuse to gratify or serve yourself." He now points up that man was not made for the commandment, but the commandment on the Sabbath was made for man. Therefore, the needs of man, when a person is hungry, supersedes the strict statement of the law that you must not do any work. And beyond that, at this point, neither Matthew, nor Mark, nor Luke were led to record that Jesus begins to legislate anew for Christians how hungry you must be, or just how many ears you may crush to take the edge off your hunger. He simply does not do it. He didn't even say, if you were hungry, you had to do it. Maybe if you're callous, he might have suggested it wouldn't hurt you to fast a little bit until you learn not to be so callous. The point then is that in looking at this question, Jesus leaves it to the disciples to decide what their needs are. And he calls Mark here, as you will find parallel in Luke and in Matthew, to write up the example without a series of restrictions one way or another. The example stands as sufficient for us to grasp how we ought to deal with the question, therefore, of hunger, of cooking, of nursing children, of those things which can be a factor when it comes to the Sabbath. We normally find a clear indication of the Scripture that we simply prepare on Friday what we would normally prepare any day, but on that day we prepare also for the succeeding day. Now, on the other hand, there will be problems that come up, and there will be guests that may have come to your home unexpectedly, for which you are not prepared. There may be cases where in a cold climate you might prefer to have something warm rather than give you the chills. These are all factors that are left for you to apply to your case on the basis of the example here in Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and on, in Luke chapter 6 at the very beginning, especially verse 5, and in Matthew chapter 12. Now I want to look at another verse, if I may, because this is an important subject. In a particular instance, John dealt with the question as well. And this, perhaps more than any, will be very significant for us to understand. I should like to carefully read how it ought to be translated, because I don't know of any translation that has seen the problem of the contradiction in the Bible, John 8, 46. In John 8, we have the following information. It must not be 8:46. I'm sorry, let me catch the thought here. That's what I have down in my notes, and for some reason that's not what I want. Let me go to another section here. Jesus was... let me see here, one moment. In the fifth chapter, I will start here. This is probably what I really do want. Here's a man who is made whole. And in chapter 5 of John, verse 10, this is the Sabbath day, and the man was found to be carrying his pad or his bed. Now, the Jews said, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. In this particular case, we have the clear illustration that the commandment said, you shall not do any work. No one can deny that when Jesus said, you know, take up your pad or take up your bed, verse 9, and walk, that he was, in fact, saying something specifically that was contrary to the specific statement of the law. Now, at this point, Jesus made an answer to them. Is there any real distinction between making a man well and telling him to take up his bed and walk since he is no longer ill? He points up that if you're going to tell a man to be healed, that was just as much a contradiction as it was to tell a man to take up his bed and walk. Because the Jews didn't allow either as they interpreted the law. Now, in this case, we will now proceed to note how Jesus handles the question. When it is rainy, you are certainly permitted to take up your umbrella and open it, or to put on your raincoat. Those involve a measure of work, the expenditure of energy. When there is a need, as this man had, he had been on this path for who knows how long. This was all that he had in his property, apparently. And Jesus said, look, you have a need of sleeping on that. Don't stay here. You certainly may take it with you. You don't have to stay here by the pad. Listen carefully. You don't have to stay here by the pad all the rest of the Sabbath day in order not to work to carry it away. Or you have become a slave of the Sabbath day. It is much better for you no longer to feel you have to stay by this pool where you've been, but now that you are healed, to go and attend services at the temple or a synagogue or whatever. He didn't have to stand guard lest somebody else would take his path. So in the same way, when there is a problem that has to be cared for, if en route to church services your car gives out, it's perfectly all right to find some solution. You don't have to stay by the car till the end of the Sabbath day and then begin to solve the problem. You're certainly allowed to solve the problem on the Sabbath day in order that you are not burdened by some rigid interpretation. But he goes further. He that was healed really didn't know that it was Jesus who did it. Later on, he found Jesus. And when the Jews discovered, listen carefully, who it was, because the man later saw him and then recognized him as the one that others knew as Jesus, then the Jews began to persecute him. At which point, Jesus now opens the Pandora's box, so to speak. He said to them, my Father works up to this point, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because now two issues were at hand. The second one that he had just introduced was that he had made God his Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews knew right well what he said, my Father works hitherto, and I work. That meant that as the Father has been working and governing the universe, if you please, day in and day out, every day of the week, every week of the year, every year in all human experience, so Jesus worked on this Sabbath day to heal a man. Now note very carefully verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. This is John's comment, based on the Pharisaic statements. Now, there are Protestants in general, some who would say very clearly, here is final proof that Jesus himself believed in breaking the Sabbath. Now, unfortunately, all the translations in general that I have noted, I have not seen an exception, that doesn't mean there may not be, but all the standard translations use the word broken, to break. Now, in the sense that you and I use this term, when we say to break the law, we mean to transgress, do we not? We mean, therefore, to sin. Now, this is where these commentators have never understood why they render it this way and what they're really saying. When Jesus himself did not specifically do what the letter of the law said in the Ten Commandments, the fourth one of the ten, when it said you shall not do any work, Jesus took another illustration to show how that was to be understood. He did not say that you suddenly now can violate the commandment and labor and earn your living on that day to make money, to be in business. But he did recognize that there was an exception. Note carefully my term, that the law itself, or the Bible thus far, up to the time of the prophets in the days of David, had clearly given an illustration of a valid exception that was written up in the scripture. And so at this point, we are dealing here with noting that although the command was rigid, the command also was seen as allowing exceptions, because another part of the Bible clearly showed an exception when it came to violating the statement which says, you shall eat this showbread, or the bread on display in the tabernacle and later temple, only if you're a priest. And David and his men ate that, which was allotted only to the priest to be eaten. And that also did not correspond to the simple statement of the law. Now, the Greek word here is from a root, luo, which means to loosen, or with respect to law, it can mean to either annul or set aside or break. And these are all possible ways of looking at it. Now, let us understand what is meant here. This is John's statement. He is not quoting the Pharisees directly. John himself chose to use the root word luo. The word itself has the sense of to loosen. To loosen, when you unfasten something. In other words, when the law was so rigid, as it is stated in the fourth commandment, that in itself it allowed no exceptions, we then note that there are illustrations or examples in the Old Testament that enable us to see how we should interpret a law that is written very rigidly. Now, the law which said you shall not kill was not written very rigidly, because it allowed you to hate and to have anger unjustifiably. And it simply didn't touch upon those things. The law pertaining to the Sabbath was just
the things of getting hauls or making a...
John has in mind the sense that Jesus was not involved in sin, which means, you know, to break or transgress the law. He was, in fact, here involved, by way of an example that he had set, in loosening, if you please, to loosen the rigidity of the law as it was written. And he does so by his example. To loosen is, in a sense, what is meant. The word can mean either to transgress, to annul, and Jesus was not annulling the Sabbath. He was not transgressing it, he was loosening it. The Jews accused him of the other. It's one of those words with more than one possible meaning. In John's sense of the word, he was not only loosening the Sabbath in the way it was seen and in the way it was written, he was also showing his authority and role as the Son of God. But now it is very important to note, therefore, that we are not dealing with Jesus having set aside the Sabbath, having broken it, or we would have found a problem in the New Testament, because Jesus himself later poses the question, which of you, he said, can convict me of sin? The King James Version there has to convince.
The original certainly has the is properly translated in the RSV as to convict. Which of you can convict me of sin? That is, which of you can show that it was a sin to do even this matter on the Sabbath day? Because all the scripture, man must live by every word of God. And so Jesus, in a sense, when it comes to the Sabbath, is setting a clear example of how this day should be seen in terms of the new covenant, which he asks us ultimately to be involved in. That covenant is a marriage relationship. We are asked to play the role as a church of the wife as he is the husband. In order for us to have that husband-wife relationship in the resurrection, we must, in a sense, have that covenant relationship expressed now in our character through the power of the Spirit of God. And in so doing, that character must be what Jesus expressed. It's the Father's character in Christ and Christ's character in us. And we should therefore handle the Sabbath as it was really intended. Now, the commandment was very strict. There were some other very great restrictions. Let us note now what the law said elsewhere. I think this will be very helpful in order for us to see. Let us turn to Exodus 35. The book of Exodus, chapter 35. In verse 3, chapter 35. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. This follows the statement which says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh, that day shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest. Whoever does work therein shall be put to death. Whoever does work on that day shall be put to death. The end of verse 2. Now you read, you shall not do any work, and here you discover you shall be put to death. You're also told you shall not kindle a fire or kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. That's the letter of the law. There are no exceptions, brethren, in this letter when it comes to Alaska. There are no exceptions when it comes to Greenland or Sweden or Norway or winter time. Don't care where you live. The letter of the law simply says, whoever does work on this day therein shall be put to death. It also says, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations. Hence, observant Jews do not even turn an electric light on. That must be done in advance. Or, simply, you have candles that are lit which will burn throughout the Sabbath. Therefore, I say, you cannot absolutely make the claim that you keep both the letter and the spirit. Because you yourself know that the letter of the law here is not what you do. Now let me explain something else so you don't misunderstand. The question of the letter of the law has nothing to do with the question of whether the seventh day is a Sabbath. That's already clearly defined. That's not subject to variation. When we deal with the question of the letter and the spirit, we are not dealing with the question of whether the seventh day of the week was the Sabbath or some other day was the Sabbath. We are dealing with the question of how that day should be observed. Is that clear? See, what has happened is that when we start to say, well, if we say we don't observe the letter of the law, therefore we can change the Sabbath from one day to the other, that is not a question of the letter of the law. That is a question of the basis of the law in the first place. The question of the letter versus the spirit is the manner in which we observe it. And in this sense, neither you nor I observe the Sabbath according to the letter of the law, or every one of us who does any work in this day would have to be put to death, and we would be allowed no fire, whether by artificial electricity, or whether by a gas flame, or whether a fire in a fireplace. But now how then do we look at this question? Let us take one other case. If we go to the book of Numbers, in the story in the book of Numbers, there was a person who simply violated the law as given here. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, chapter 15, verse 32, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering brought him to Moses. They put him in ward or incommunicado, because it was not at this point declared whether that should be executed in this case. And the Lord says to Moses, the one who was Jesus Christ, this man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And he died. This man had gone out, as was customary in Sinai, as the Bedouin do today, and they gathered sticks. They didn't have trees. He didn't have an axe to cut down a tree. He would go around the wadis and any area where broken branches or brush had come apart and sticks could be gathered. They were thoroughly dry. And he was going to simply have a fire, and presumably he was going to cook and do all those routine things that would have been done in the previous 6 days, which he didn't have to do. He should have prepared on Friday for this day. Now, this happens to be an illustration of the execution of what is found in Exodus chapter 35. Because there we read in verses 2 and 3 that whoever does work should be put to death and no fire should be kindled, which was what this man's intent was. Now let us note the following things. This is the law as it was given under the Old Covenant. The Church of God is a church that comes to Christ in terms of his forgiveness and asks, if you please, for his Spirit, in order that we may come into a relationship in which the law is not in the pages of a book or on tables of stone, but in the human mind and in the human heart. The first point we learn from Paul's statement to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, is that the function of the New Testament ministry today is not to administer the death penalty. We are not asked to administer the death penalty. Somebody says, well, if you don't administer the death penalty, then you can't keep the Sabbath, which is crazy. But this is a good Protestant argument. It's an argument, but it doesn't prove it's true. Our relationship is not an old covenant, but a new covenant relationship. In this new covenant relationship, we have forgiveness, and we are asked to administer it through both teaching, instruction, baptism, the laying on of hands, the Spirit of God. So that now our purpose in the ministry is not to execute a mistake you make by punishing you with the death penalty, but asking God to forgive and encouraging you to ask God to forgive if the mistake has been made. So when it comes to the question of the letter of the law and the penalty of death, we learn from 2 Corinthians 3 that we are to administer the Spirit. This is the administration of the Spirit, not the administration of the death penalty. Next, in so doing, we learn that Jesus shows that work is not an absolute prohibition, but to be seen in the light of the need. For the Sabbath was made for man, and therefore when man has an urgent need for his welfare, in keeping with the fact that the Sabbath is a day of rest, there may be certain things we should do on that day that our work, that would fall in the classification of the valid exceptions given in the law. Now there is a whole host of exceptions given in the law. I will illustrate it, just so we have it in mind and do know what the law says. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 8 shows that every Sabbath day the priest was to see that the bread, the showbread that David ate, was put in order on the table. In Numbers 28, there were two lambs that were to be killed every day. They were actually to butcher on the Sabbath day. They were to do this also on the new moon. And when the new moon falls on the Sabbath, they had both the daily and the monthly sacrifice. There was also a sacrifice specifically on the Sabbath day in verses 9 and 10 of Numbers 28. And when the Feast of Trumpets fell on the Sabbath day, as it not uncommonly does, in chapter 29, verses 2 and 6, they had additional work to do. Now Jesus says, of all these, he said, look, the priests profane the Sabbath, that is, simply treat it in a manner that is different from what the prescribed manner is. And he says furthermore that when they do this in their ministry, they were guiltless. There was no sin. Now that is unusual, that the law itself recognized that all this work that the priests were involved in did indeed contradict the plain letter of the law statement. But on the other hand, they were clearly free of sin. There was no guilt. How then do we apply this? Well, we see, therefore, that there are those who take care of this building. Let's say this is not the temple of God. Speaking of the building, you are the temple of God, but in this building, we may have to have heat, or we may have to have air conditioning. We have a loudspeaker system. This is our modern technology. We have lights. All this is the responsibility of men who are laboring to some extent. Technology may minimize the labor, but it is labor nevertheless. So we have clearly illustrations all through the law that the Sabbath was never meant to be so rigid as to make it impossible to observe. And we go right back to that point where we started, that the emphasis was on its intent and purpose and not on all the things forbidden. It was a day in which we should focus on rest and variation from our regular duties. It is a day in which should needs arise of hunger, should needs arise of property, remember the bed, should needs arise in terms of temperature at different seasons of the year or different latitudes, we have the right, if you please, to take care of those needs. Now, just as Jesus set an example with respect to hunger, so we would draw the same conclusion that it is now permissible to kindle a fire throughout our habitations on a winter's morning. You do not have to drink ice water merely because it's the Sabbath day. You do not have to sit in darkness because you didn't light the candle in time. You see, we already have illustrations that the priests were to see that that candle was to be burning every day. It was to be lit in the evening, at the beginning of the Sabbath day, as with every day. So we have plenty of examples of what the priests were allowed to do in order for us to understand what would be permissible. Now, the function of the butchering of the animals had to do with their ministry, in the same way that ministers today have a responsibility of that part of work which has reference to our preparation for a sermon or traveling to go to some area where we are speaking. Now, when we look at all of these verses, and there are many that you can follow through, you will discover that Jesus does not say that any of these verses should be removed from the Bible. He did not issue a whole order of changing the Old Covenant. He leaves the Old Covenant as it was. I've said this before, I say it again. He said, we do not change one jot or tittle. We change no letter, no decoration, not even the smallest letter or a decoration to a letter. What we now do is look at that law. We see which is the seventh day. Now we ask ourselves how to observe it. First, your focus is on the change of pace. Rest as distinct from the work that you do to earn a living. Then you focus in very clearly by way of Jesus' example on human need. If you are sick, we pray for you. And if you pray for the sick, you also would take care of the elderly. Even the Jews knew you helped an ox out of the ditch, or the lamb that fell in. In the same way, if people are handicapped, we help them. The examples then become clear. This is not where our problem is, but I am stating it so that we do understand that it is not wrong to do nursing care for elderly and people in need who are sick. The Sabbath day was not meant to prevent that. It is also a day from the book of Hebrews in which we should assemble ourselves, Hebrews 10:25, and not to neglect it. We're not asked to go out and do so many good works that we cannot also attend Sabbath services. But we know that there are many valid exceptions, and we therefore perceive that these statements in the law that we no longer observe according to the letter are to be seen now in terms of prohibiting only that which is unnecessary, but that which is necessary to meet the needs of man, we are permitted to do. This does not mean, therefore, that we can go out and earn a living when we are supposed to work the other 6 days, because that would prevent you normally from resting on the seventh day, which is its ultimate intent and purpose, and meeting and having fellowship in a commanded assembly. And that commanded assembly, of course, is Leviticus 23. But you know, I pointed up the needs of people. We take care of these needs. If you understand the needs, the question of clothing needs, excuse me, the question of food, all those will fall into place. As parents, you take care of the needs of your children on that day. You will already have sought to prepare in advance and have things ready. You take care of the needs of the hungry. Somebody who lacks clothing, you provide. Somebody who needs to be moved in a wheelchair, you take care of. You heal those. You pray for those to be healed on that day. The big problem arises only very simply in one fundamental area. And that is, how far can I go, like Balaam wanted to go, how far can I go in doing the things that the letter of the law might forbid that I don't really need to do as a valid exception? How far can I stretch the law? I'll tell you how far you can stretch the law. You can stretch it as far as you want to, even to the point that you tumble into Gehenna fire. Now, maybe you don't want to stretch it that far. Hopefully none of you do. You can stretch anything that far and you will know where you will end. Balaam was given that permission. He first asked for one permission, then another, and then another. I don't address the question. The church does not address the question. Should or should you not turn on television? And if you should, which are the programs you must watch and how long must they be? When there is a need, we address the need. I do not find, in most instances, television is a need. On the other hand, I will illustrate a point. I am going to give a sermon today, let us say, and the President of the United States is going to speak and my radio isn't functioning. I will turn on television to listen to the President of the United States, address the question, that I may want to know about in order to keep you informed. That becomes a necessity in terms of our responsibility to watch and perhaps to pray for the president as well. Most all of our problems arise from the questions of how far we can stretch the law, or we focus in on how many things God has expressly forbidden. When it is a hot summer's day, there is no express prohibition for you to cool off on the Sabbath day, either in the shower or in the swimming pool. I think that should be clear. On the basis of what the human need and concern is, it may not be a need for me, it may be a need for you. All I can tell you is that if you want to get into a new Talmud, you go create your own and see the problems you have. You learn to face the problems day by day by looking at the exceptions that are given in the Old Testament, the exceptions that are illustrated in Jesus' life in the New. And then from there, you see what the basic focus of the Sabbath commandment is. And you don't burden yourself, weight down yourself, wondering about all the forbidden things. That's a mental burden. It's like carrying a burden that's as much stressing your mind as physical work would be. On the other hand, you so focus in on the purpose of the Sabbath that you aren't concerned with all the possible permissions. If I'm in a city where there is no church, I will certainly be doing a few things that I might not do in a city where there is a church to meet. If I were in the city of Berlin, I will use an illustration. When Dr. C. Paul Meredith and I were there, we visited Hitler's bunker, the blasted out remains of Hitler's bunker on that day. I wouldn't do it as a regular routine thing if I were living in the city of Berlin, but it was an experience to see. It was an exception, something that is within the permission of the law in terms of learning of God's hand in history, because this is the day that we are to focus in on what God does. This is the day we learn to understand what His mind is. We don't seek secular entertainment in the movies, on television, to get away from what God does. But we utilize any technology like that should there be a need. We have our own screen sometimes here and illustrate something. On Friday night at the Bible study, or even in Sabbath services, a presentation may be given. We use television if Mr. Armstrong is speaking in one place so that we can see him. You learn, therefore, that most of the problems that people have are readily resolved in the simple understanding. Is it really necessary? Is it something that would enable a person better to observe the Sabbath if he weren't distracted by hunger, if he weren't distracted by cold? Is it better to do something for a person in order that he can come here as an elderly who doesn't have to sit at home alone but can fellowship with us because you go out of the way helping this person into a wheelchair and bringing the person here? You keep your children's mind occupied in this direction, in your discussion, in Bible reading. You know, children don't have any more problems than you do. They can sit as quietly as you can. If you want to take them for a walk, encourage them to focus in on what the day is and not find all sorts of substitutes. Those things begin to violate the real intent and purpose, so you're no longer resting. You're no longer focusing on what God has done. Now, I hope, brethren, that we will never have to go through a period of time when we have ministers and laymen leave the church because they assumed that Mr. Armstrong picked and chose what he wanted to do. He took one part of the commandment and junked the other. It is all there for us to read. We take the examples together with the law, and we look at it as Jesus explains in especially Matthew chapter 5. And then all the illustrations pertaining to the Sabbath elsewhere in these other places that I have referred to in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And we learn how Jesus applied the exceptions, that he is not hard and fast and rigid. But he doesn't ask you to stretch the point of the law where you begin to do your own thing instead of that which pleases God in terms of your rest and setting aside this day where you begin to focus on what God did as a creator. When we begin to look at the law in terms of its intent and purpose, and don't any longer have to wrestle with the question of the letter of the law, because we understand its spirit and intent, and see how the letter of the law was written for a nation which did not have the spirit, and now that we do, we are to observe it with greater care and understanding, then we won't have many of the problems that beset this work beginning in 1973.